Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to try to get through verses 13 through 16 this morning. Appreciate you coming to Sunday school. Anyone that's new, this is a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study on the book of 1 Peter. And the theme of this book is victory through suffering. I don't know if you any of you own a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. You might want to purchase one. I think it's an excellent study Bible. Of course, not everything is accurate, neither is everything I say accurate. I mean, we're humans. But he has compiled a tremendous, tremendous Bible study Bible here called the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 1 right next to it, he puts the central theme, these words, victory over suffering, or I like to say victory through suffering, because suffering is not something we necessarily want to have victory over, but it's something we want to have victory through. And in this book, we are identifying 15 different ways that Peter brings out that we may be called upon to suffer, and why. And a lot of times we can get victory in an area when we know why. God is such a good God that he tells us in his word not only what's going to happen to us, but why he's doing it. Why he's doing it. And that is what we're up to. And we may even get to number 14 today. I'm not going to review the first 13, but we will sometime here in the near future. But this is a book about suffering. Secondarily, we are also trying to study this book in the light of Peter's doctrine. Peter's doctrine and what he said. What he said is very significant and very contrary to some of the ways that he is portrayed today. He is portrayed today in religion as being the first pope. Well, he makes no claim to that. In fact, we're seeing in this book that many of the things he teaches is completely contrary to the way he is represented today in religion. And especially when we get to chapter 5. You'll see in verses 1 through 5 that the last thing he wanted to be known was as a pope or having lordship over God's flock. But anyways, that's my review. And we're up to verse 13 now of chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Verse 13, it says, but rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, again, the subject of this book primarily is suffering. Suffering. And how strange for a human being to say this to another. But verse 13 says, but rejoice. Rejoice. About what? In as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. When his glory shall be revealed, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Now, where do you think Peter might have got the idea to write something like this, besides the Holy Ghost? Of course, we know the Bible is the Word of God, and every word was dictated by the Holy Spirit. But just think about Peter, and think about whose feet he sat at and heard his word. Who was it? It was Jesus Christ, right? Now, notice what he's saying here. Just keep in mind a few of these words, and then we're going to turn back to Matthew 5. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Now, where would he come up with an idea like that? Well, let's look. Matthew 5. Turn back there. Matthew 5. You see, I think what we have here, this verse we just read, is kind of a improvisation on the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say about suffering on the Sermon on the Mount? Look at Matthew 5. Let's begin at verse number 12. What's the first word? Rejoice. And what did Peter say? Be exceedingly what? Joyful? Glad? What does Jesus say? And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. What's Peter trying to get us to think about? The next life when it comes to suffering. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now he's talking about us suffering for Christ's sake. Look back now at verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. What's the next three words? For my sake. For my sake. Now remember, Peter hears this. And now about 30-some years later, he's writing his book. And the verse we just studied, 1 Peter 4:13, you can see it in here. You can see it in Matthew 5. He's basically just rewording what Christ had told him 30 years earlier. Look, when you suffer, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. What's Peter saying? What's Jesus saying? That whenever you're suffering, we should look at it as, wow, I just got a promotion in heaven. Did you ever rejoice from getting a promotion? Everybody does. Hey, guess what? I just got a pay raise. And that's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5 and verses 11 and 12. And that's what Peter's saying here, that every time we suffer, we ought to look at it that way. Wow, I just got a promotion in heaven. My standing in heaven just went up because somebody swore at me because I was a Christian. Or somebody persecuted me, or somebody reviled me and they couldn't stand the sight of me because I was a believer. He said that what we ought to do is so think about the next life that we say, wow, I just got a promotion in heaven. My standing in heaven just increased. It just got better. That's what he's saying here. Let me read it again. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now I think that would alter our approach to suffering if we would remember what Christ said. And if we would remember what Peter said, and if we would just get our eyes off of this life and quit thinking that this is all there is. And we would realize the next life is the long one. The next life is the one that's forever. And you know, if we really believe what the Lord said in Matthew and Peter says here in 1 Peter 4, turn back there now, we would welcome suffering. If we really had the faith to believe, you know, the Lord's word is truth. And when he says, great will be your reward in heaven if you're reviled down here and persecuted, you know what we would look forward to? Being reviled and persecuted down here. I want you to look at suffering as an immediate promotion in heaven. Wow, I just got a higher standing in heaven. I just got more rewards in heaven. I don't deserve it. I don't even deserve to go there. But I was just reviled because I'm a Christian. I was just blasphemed because I was a Christian. I was just hurt or persecuted because I was a Christian. Praise God. My standing just went up in heaven forever because of a little bit of persecution down here. And we just read what Christ said. Now here Peter, about 30-some years later, repeats it in different words, but notice again, verse 13 of 1 Peter 4. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The Lord used the word exceeding. Rejoice and be glad for your reward. He talked about our exceeding great reward in heaven. So we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. I preached a sermon recently on Philippians 3 and verse 10. Let me just read that for you. Some of you maybe we're here for that sermon. It says this. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul said. Partakers of his sufferings, Peter said. These guys knew the Lord. And they knew that this life was going to be over like that. That this life is just a little vapor that appears for a little while and then disappears. Paul once told Timothy this, the young preacher, he said, if we suffer with Christ, we shall reign also with him. So every time you suffer, your standing gets better in heaven. Your position gets better in heaven. Your rewards become greater in heaven. I like what it says in Colossians. It says, set not your affection on the things of this earth, but set your affection above, on the things that are in heaven. And if we could do that, if we could just get our eyes off of the world and the things of this world, we would welcome persecution. It wouldn't devastate us emotionally so much when somebody says something to us or calls us a name or something like that. All right, rejoice, partakers of Christ's suffering. Now, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now, we just talked about why we should be happy. Why should I be happy when I'm reproached for the name of Christ? Well, verse 13 says that in the next life you will be blessed. But verse 14 says, in this life, God is going to help you with something very special if you're reproached for the name of Christ. It says this, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. So suffering is one of the ways, and persecution and being reproached for the name of Christ is one of the ways that God brings the Spirit of glory and of God, it's going to rest upon us. We are going to have a special visitation from God on our lives through suffering, through persecution. He's going to give us a special power that we've never had before. There's some things that, as I mentioned when I preached a few weeks ago on the fellowship of his sufferings, there's some things we cannot receive except we go to the classroom of suffering. And in that message, I said there's some things we can learn about Christ in the classroom of Bible study. Some we can learn about Christ in the classroom of prayer. Some we can learn about Christ in the classroom of church. But there's some things we can only learn and receive from God in the classroom of suffering. And the Bible says the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon those who are reproached for the name of Christ. He gives them a special anointing of his Holy Spirit, a special power, a special glory. I mean, just think about it. When we get to heaven and we see the martyrs, those that died for Christ, they're going to have a special glory about them. We're going to say, wow. In fact, when we get there, I promise you this, when we get there, we might not think this way now, but when we get there, we're going to all wish we had had the chance to die for Christ. Now, we probably won't have that chance here in America. I don't know, unless things really turn sour, maybe we will. There's about 25 nations right now that are killing people for being Christians. And there's going to be a special glory. The Bible says that there is a crown of life that's given to those who die for Christ. There's going to be a special glory about it. And there's a special glory, I think, that rests upon people that you can see who suffer for the Lord and keep standing and keep pressing on and keep working and don't do not quit, do not give up. There's a special glory on them. God wants to give you something special. Now, it goes on to say in verse 14, on their part, he, Christ, is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And so, don't be afraid to suffer. People are going to speak evil of Christ, and they're going to do that to the end of time. But on your part, he's glorified when you and I suffer. So, again, he's talking about suffering. Now, in verse 15, we got a list. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So it's okay to suffer for Christ, but let's make sure we're suffering for Christ. Some people are confused about this. I was in the prison yesterday, and we had a great time. We had a couple, two prisoners accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. And we probably had about 20 inmates out for the revival. You know, a lot of those guys, I've been doing this, I think, for 14 years, going to the prison. A lot of those guys were saved before they went in there. Some of them got saved while they were in there. But some were saved before they're in there. And they are suffering today because they were evildoers. Now, they think they're suffering for Christ. They're not suffering for Christ. They're suffering because they were evildoers. They were selling drugs. And they got violent and beat up people. And they're in there because the Lord is chastening them. The Lord is disciplining them. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He straightened them out. But some of them have this warped idea they're in there suffering for Christ. They're not. Okay? They are suffering as evildoers, as this verse says. In fact, I really don't know hardly any believers in America who are really going to prison for Christ today. There are a few that have been thrown in jail because they were out soul winning on the sidewalk or something, and somebody didn't know the laws and the rules and the freedom they had, and then they get released immediately. They still do. But I don't know of anybody. Now, the time's probably coming when we are going to be put in prison as believers in Christ here in America, especially with, some things that the walls are kind of creeping in on us with hate crimes and stuff, and they're going to start calling preachers hate mongers and accuse them of hate crimes here because we have to preach against certain types of behavior. And so that might be coming, and then those Christians, but we're talking here about those, we get so many items today that say made in China. Many of these are made in sweatshops. And the sweatshops of China are filled with born-again Christians, men and women. That's what happens to them when they're discovered. They're put into sweatshops, and they have to live in communes, and then they're bused to sweatshops, and they work 12 to 16 hours a day. A lot of them are suffering for one reason, because they were found with the Bible or because they're a born-again Christian, a man or a woman. And so many of the sweatshops in China are being run and with cheap labor by Christians who are being persecuted for Jesus Christ. All right, now that's honorable. That's noble that they're like that. Okay? But this is not talking about that here in verse 15. They are being reproached for the name of Christ in verse 14. That's what the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon them, and they do it willingly. And boy, just some of the stories out of China and some of these other countries I read, and sometimes some of you have seen the publication Voice of the Martyrs, and I think that's put out by the Wesleyan Church, but there's a lot of stories in there of pastors who've been thrown in and out of prison for 25 years, beaten senseless just about because they're preaching Christ and so on and so forth. Those people are going to be way up there in heaven, all right? I mean, I'm not going to even be near them. They're so much better than I am, so much dedicated to the Lord. God bless them. Amen. But here in America, we got some of these guys, and not all of them. Some of them know. Some of them have enough discernment to say, I'm in prison because God's chastening me and I deserve this. Once in a while, we meet some honest ones down there. But some of those guys think, I was selling drugs and I'm in here because they're not being persecuted for Christ. So we have a list here. Make sure we as believers are never, ever, ever suffer as a murderer, number one, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody. Now, let's just go through these. As a murderer, now I don't really know if a saved person can honestly kill someone else. I really don't know if that's possible. I'll give you a verse on that. It says in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 15, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So I don't know. I have never met anyone who really honestly claimed to be a born-again Christian who has ever murdered somebody. But John does bring out that if a person has intense hatred for somebody, that is esteemed in God's eyes as a murderer. We ought not to hate anybody. We ought to love people. And to hate somebody is to have a murderous heart towards them. I have met ladies who claim to be born-again Christians who have had abortions for convenience. I have met men who claim to be born-again Christians who have paid for abortions. And I believe abortion is murder. Abortion is always wrong. Over 20 times in the Bible, a pregnant woman is called with child. With child. And no lady should ever have an abortion, and no man should ever pay for an abortion. That's murder. We know things happen. We know people make wrong choices. People sin. People fornicate. People commit adultery. And sometimes a pregnancy results because of that. It should never. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 says that fornication should never even be mentioned among us as becoming saints. But sometimes it does. I know a dear lady, and she was at the ladies meeting in Mayville yesterday, a dear young lady that I was able to help years ago, and she don't go to our church, but she got pregnant outside of marriage. And she called me, and her pastor and called me, and mother and father, and they asked me what I thought she should do, and I said, I think she should have the child. I think she should give the child up for adoption to a good Christian home, and that she should go on with her life for Christ. And so she did that. She had the baby, and she gave it up to a family in another state, good Christian family that belongs to an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. For that child, I said, I promise you, if you give this child to that family, I promise you they'll bring that child up to be a Christian, and you'll see that child in heaven someday. I promise you. And I said, then you can go on with your life as a young lady and get back into the will of God. And she did that. And several years later, she met a good Christian man. And she married him. And now they have their own child. God is blessing them, and she was able to go on with her life. And I thank the Lord for that. And I'm glad. I'm sorry that came about. And she knew it was wrong. She confessed her sin. She repented of it. It was a one-time thing, and she was pregnant. But she did the right thing. I believe in the eyes of God. And we need to teach our daughters that... And our sons, that abortion's wrong, and it's not even a consideration. We should never ever have any part to do with it. I have met a few born again Christians, men. I know about four of them that have been in this church, never joined this church, but four men that have sat in this room right here who have committed suicide, and they were overwhelmed. I think they were saved. They were serving God. I can't question their salvation. I don't know. Suicide's wrong, but it's not an unpardonable sin. It should never be an option. It's a horrible testimony. It brought reproach to the name of Christ. It destroyed their testimony among their own family. And a lot of it had to do with use of drugs and alcohol. One guy was a bodybuilder and was just on a lot of steroids and stuff, and I think it just got to him. He left a wife and kids. And I believe that's wrong. I don't think any one of us should ever, no matter how distressed we become, I believe God is able to sustain us through anything in life where we never even have to think about that as an option. Number two, we should never suffer as a thief. In verse 15, we should never be thieves. This word thief means to be an embezzler, a pilferer. We think of some thieves in the Bible, famous thieves like Judas Iscariot, Achan, Gehazi, who was following Elijah, Ananias and Sapphira of Acts chapter 5, thieves. And they were a reproach. I don't think Judas Iscariot had a devil, but Achan was of the children of Israel. Gehazi was of the children of Israel. He was a prophet. He was a follower of Elijah and Elijah. Ananias and Sapphira were members of the church at Jerusalem. They were thieves. And the Bible tells us about them. And they were a reproach to God. We should never, ever steal. It's wrong to steal. Now, sometimes people are thieves and then they get saved. But the Bible says to them in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so we are told to work hard. Look back in chapter 2, if you're still in 1 Peter, remember what we already studied, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, that guy, that boss who is a brute. It talks about us being good employees right here, and God will take care of our needs if we'll work hard and budget our money and be wise with it. We don't have to work under the table. I know a preacher in jail right now down in Florida. Never paid his taxes. Great man. Greater than I'll ever be. He's in jail now. Didn't pay his taxes. He's not suffering because he was a Christian. He's suffering because he was a thief. Didn't pay his taxes. Now, I know he had a crazy conviction about it, that it wasn't scriptural. Jesus paid his taxes. They asked Peter one time, does your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And so Peter came back to Jesus and said, what do we do here? He said, go down, take a fishing pole, throw it in the water, and first fish you come up, you're going to find a gold coin in his mouth. He says, go pay your taxes and mine with it. So Jesus paid his taxes. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, I don't like paying taxes any more as you do. And they're going to go up after this budget we just had in New York last week. Wow! What are they thinking down there? They're going to go up. But at least we're not living under publicans as they did in Roman days. We shouldn't be thieves. We shouldn't rob God of tithes and offerings. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 11. God's work needs your support and you need the blessing. We shouldn't be thieves. Number three, we shouldn't be evildoers. We shouldn't be evildoers. This could be any type of evil that believers are involved in. The word evildoers right here in verse 15 is the same Greek word that is translated into the word malefactors in description of those two men that were crucified next to Jesus Christ when he died. Evildoers. In their case, they were thieves. We shouldn't be evildoers. We shouldn't be selling drugs. We shouldn't be thieves. We shouldn't be, I know a believer got some problems right now because a bunch of teenagers were at his house. And alcohol was there. We shouldn't suffer like that. We should live above reproach. We've got to be good testimonies. And like these guys down there in prison, I've seen some of them down there because they beat up their wife, because they wouldn't pay their taxes, because they were selling drugs, they stole cars, they were involved in armed robberies. Some of them with great weakness in the flesh, ended up in cases of statutory rape with women who are under 18 and so on and so forth. Even though it's consensual, they're still going to stick you in the slammer for it. Every guy ought to stay as far away from young ladies as possible. And others got involved in perversion and stuff like that. That's a reproach to the name of Christ. That hurts the testimony of the Lord. That hurts the church. That hurts good people who are trying to preach the gospel. And then, boy, what a horrible list. And here's number four. What does he include in this horrible, horrible list? Busybodies and other men's matters. Man, we got those in our church. Little inspectors running around thinking it's their God's calling on their life to inspect everybody else and bring out those faults to everybody else on the phone or to the pastor or whatever. I don't want to be included in a list of murderers, thieves, and evildoers. But there's people who are busybodies in other men's matters. This word busybody means a meddler in other people's affairs. One who trifles over matters that are not important. I can't tell you how many times over 25 years people have said to me, Pastor, you've got to know this. This is in the church. You've got to know this. And they tell me something about that big, about somebody else. I said, why don't you just tell God about that? We ought not to be busybodies in other men's matters. I remember growing up all the time, my stepmother would, you know, as soon as I would say, well, what about George? She'd say, mind your own business. What about David? Mind your own business. Well, he doesn't. Mind your own business. You know, Jesus told Peter to mind his own business once. Peter was starting to be a little bit of a busybody himself in other men's matters, and there was this guy named John, and they were there, and Jesus was really giving it to Peter in John chapter number 21. And he was saying, now, Peter, listen, he said, do you love me? And he asked him three times, and Peter started getting frazzled. Wait a minute, you're just dealing with me. What about these guys? And Peter, you're going to die for me someday. You're going to suffer and die. And finally, Peter said what? And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and said, Lord, he said, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's none of your business what I do with him. You just follow me. Just follow me. Now, men can be busybodies, and I'll close with this. Men can be busybodies. In 2 Thessalonians, it tells us that men can be busybodies. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, it says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them which are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And so he talks about some men that weren't even working at all. They were just getting involved in everybody else's affairs and matters and so on and so forth. And the Lord said, look, get to work, pay attention to your own business. Now, you're going to have enough struggle with your own self. You don't have to occupy yourself with everybody else's problems. And then the Bible tells us women can be busybodies. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 13, it says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies. Speaking things which they ought not. Now they don't. You don't even have to wander from house to house anymore. We got cell phones. We got Bluetooth. Now you can just stick the thing in your ear, and you can be a busybody and keep your hands doing other things. It's easy to be a busybody today. So men have this problem. Ladies have this problem. And Peter said, none of us should ever suffer. I get pretty impatient with busybodies. I tell you, Maybe it's a weakness of mine, but I get pretty short with them, pretty sharp with them when they approach me and say, you need to know this, and they tell me some trivial thing about somebody. I just want to say, mind your own business. Just get out of their business and mind your own. Take off your robes. We don't have any judges in this church. Okay, take off your robes. Put your binoculars away. All right? Put your telescopes away and your binoculars away and your, what's the other thing you look through? Microscopes away. We don't have, okay, nobody's called to do that around here. Nobody's called to do that, all right? We don't need that. And we're not judges. Well, we're going to come up to number 14 next week, and that's in verse 16. I'll just give it to you here. It says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian. Okay, that'll be number 14, the 14th way Peter tells us that we may have to suffer. If any man suffers, being a busybody is not being a Christian. I know a lot of people think it is. Well, I'm just concerned about the church, you know. I know there's sometimes where a major matter comes up, but if it's a small matter, stay away from me. I got enough on my plate. You just straighten that out with them. Go to them, like the Bible says. Work that thing out. And so let's get our robes off. Let's put our binoculars away, our telescopes, our microscopes. Put them away. You know, let's work on getting the beam out of our own eye. So we can see clearly. Get the speck, the mote out of someone else's eye. And so I think if we spend all of our time just trying to, Lord, I need to get right with God. I need to, this is wrong in my life. This is a bad attitude I have. And help me to get this out of my heart and this out. You know, you'll probably spend the rest of your life working on yourself. You won't have time to be working on someone else. Let the Holy Spirit work on them. Let God, let His Word work on them. So. All right, Father, thank you for Sunday school. And I want to pray that none of us, Lord, maybe in the past we have, but may none of us suffer as a murderer, a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Help us to be glad and rejoice when we are reviled, when somebody swears at us or refuses a tract or tells us they don't want to talk to us or they separate from us because we're a Christian. Lord, Father, I even heard somebody say this week that they didn't want to go to this church. A bunch of crazy people go there. Lord, thank you. That's a promotion in heaven. That's what your word teaches. Every time we're persecuted, there's a promotion in heaven. There's a greater reward. It's put to our account waiting for us. So, Lord, help us, as Jesus said, to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we suffer, for great is our reward in heaven. Now we pray the Spirit of God would have liberty to work in our next service. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.